So we're going to continue our theme for the year of the church's one foundation. The church, has to be built on the rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us many pieces to a foundation on which a church is to be built upon. So we've been talking about that all year. This morning we're going to talk about run the race. Part of the foundation of the church is that as a church and as individuals, we must run the race. Now let me come down here to my little ones who are ready to answer. You're excited, right? I've already heard that some of you are like, what do you mean? What is that? You're not excited?
What?
To hear the preaching.
Oh, I am.
Yeah, okay. Look, you are the sharper of the youth. You're the smarter ones, okay? So let me ask you a question. Hey, I remember a couple weeks ago, you wouldn't answer anything. Don't even start with me. Look, you got this, girls, all right? What, do you like to run? You are sick individuals. Do you like to run? Why do you like to run? Feels good. Yeah.
Exercise.
It's good exercise. Huh? You can run from the devil. Okay. All right. Van Halen sung a song about running with him, but running away from him is even better. So what we're going to talk about today is, as Christians, how we're to run a race. So you like to run for exercise stuff, but do you run? Have you ever ran to win a race? You never have? You have? Did you win? Did you cheat? No? Okay, I was just checking. Well, today we're going to talk about running to win. I don't know about you, but I don't like losing in anything. And so I want to win as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. We're going to talk about that today. Should I go ask the youth the same questions?
Yeah.
Yeah, oh yeah. Okay, let's do that. Let's go over here. Because they were pretty engaging. Don't give me that look, you little goofball. Youth, how many of you like to run? Some of you are going, no. So at least I love the honesty. Some of you like to run. Why do you like to run? You don't know? Well, listen, that's kind of goofy just to run and you don't know why you're doing it. I mean, it's kind of like the Forrest Gump of Christianity. You see what I'm saying? You see why I like going to the kids first? Because that's encouragement. These guys are over here like, Now, last week we were challenged by Paul to be all things to all people. Why? So that we may win some. And we were also challenged to be able and willing to give up our spiritual freedoms so we don't lord that over the others that may be not as mature, may struggle with certain things, not to throw our what we know in our freedoms and our spiritual walk to hinder them. That we must be willing to let some things go in order that we can become an encouragement to others who may be struggling and have a willingness to give up those freedoms and either for in order to see people either come to know Jesus or to help them grow in their Savior. You know, that call still echoes through the ages to us today. This morning, Paul's going to challenge us with one of the greatest metaphors for the Christian life given to us, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Now, Richard Baxter said this. Richard Baxter was a great preacher back in the day. Here's what he said. He said, it is a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and energy for trifles while God is cast aside. He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven and hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize they should run for. Were it but possible for one of us to see this business as the all-seeing God does, and see what most men and women in the world are interested in and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament their self-delusion. If God had never told them what they were sent in the world to do, or what was before them in another world, then there would have been some excuse. But it is His sealed word, and they profess to believe it. I read that and I thought, man, that's powerful. He makes a great point. If as followers of Christ, if we didn't know what our goal was, if we didn't know what we were striving for, he said, and I agree, then we would be without excuse, or we would be with an excuse. We'd have a reason to flounder around because we don't know what the goal is. We don't know what the end is. But we do. We know what we're to be striving for. It's what Paul is going to challenge us with today. Verse 24 through 27, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may come into third place." No, that you may come into second place. No, we run so that we may what? That's pitiful. We run so that we may what?
Win.
One more time louder. So that we may what?
Win.
That's right. So that we may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now the Greeks had two great athletic festivals that they celebrated. One you're very familiar with. It's the Olympic Games. They've been doing it for thousands of years. We still watch it today, mostly. But then there was another festival. The second one is called the Isthmian Games. I-S-T-H-M-I-A-N. Isthmian Games. Now the Isthmian Games would have been well known to the church of Corinth because those games were held in Corinth. So they would have been very familiar with this idea of running and wrestling and all of the games in which would be involved in the Isthmian Games. You know, I practiced that 100 times and it sounded good when I practiced it. I can't say it worth a lick this morning. So this makes the analogy that Paul is about to make very clear for them to understand. They're going to get this, what Paul's talking about. Now, I don't know about you, but today, at least for me, I like the Summer Olympics a lot more than I do the Winter Olympics. If I'm going to watch an Olympics, it's going to be the Summer Olympics. I'm not that much into skiing and all that stuff. Although, I mean, it's fun. It's okay. But if I'm going to watch an Olympics, I like the Summer Olympics. I like watching the Summer Olympics because, mainly because of the track and field. I find that so tiring to watch them run. But I'm impressed from the great marathons that they run down to the short sprints that they do. I enjoy watching that. To me, it's the highlight of the games. And I think that's why Paul understands that many of us probably think the same way, and that's why he uses this as a metaphor for the life of a faithful Christian. Now, Paul begins with those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Now, I think we would all agree that no one, at least no one in their right mind, would go through all the stuff that you have to go through to be ready to run and not have a desire to win. Especially if you're a professional athlete. Doesn't matter what you do. If you're a football player, you work out, you do a lot of hurtful things to your body to prepare it for what's coming up. Why? They don't want to lose. They want to win. Basketball, same way. They run. They're in the gym for hours, taking a little orange ball, trying to hit it through a cylinder that big. There's a lot of things. If you run track, you run all the time. Why? Because they're getting themselves ready for what's going to happen, because nobody wants to come in second. There's an old saying, second is the first loser. Now, how about you? I don't want to be any loser, let alone the first loser. I want to win. So nobody would go through the pain and sacrifice without the intent of winning. Now, thankfully for the follower of Jesus who are willing to pay the price of careful training, we all have the opportunity to win. We all do. Now, I'm not talking about a participation trophy, okay? That's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about winning the gold. It must be understood that we do not compete against each other. I think sometimes we read that in people in a certain congregation or even different churches. We think we're competing against each other. We've got to do this better. We've got to give a better presentation. Our preacher's got to be better. Our music's got to be better. We've got to have a better facility. So we think we're competing against other churches. Now, some of you are sitting there going, no, really. Let's be honest. I think sometimes we can get caught up in that. But we're not to be competing against one another. That's not who we're running against. But we are running against the obstacles, the practical, physical, and spiritual ones that would try to hinder us in our race. Let me tell you something. The devil will put things in your way to keep you from finishing the race. He's going to put things in your way to make you stop running the race of which Jesus Christ has given us. They pop up all the times. They pop up as really difficult times in your life that makes you wonder if living for Jesus is worth it. And he'll put obstacles that are good things in the world's mind, like wealth and money and all the stuff that the world can happen. Listen, that's just as big as an obstacle, maybe even bigger than what the hard times are, because it makes us no longer dependent upon Christ because we believe we've got it all now. And so we just stop running the race. We become comfortable. We no longer strive. We no longer do the things spiritually that we need to do to train ourselves. So we become spiritually flabby. We become spiritual couch potatoes. Now understand that the church is given a race to run as a body, but we're also, as individuals, given a race to run. I have a race to run that nobody else can run. Now, y'all can encourage in that race. Right? I can come to Gary and encourage him on his race, but I can't run Gary's race for him. See, he's the one that has to get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to live for Jesus. Today I'm going to be in God's Word. Today I'm going to be on my face in prayer to the Lord. Today I'm going to get up and be in the house of God, being around other believers. See, I can't do that for him. I can't help him in his race, but I can encourage him. And I got to run my race, and you have to run your race. And there's going to be things that you face in your life race that I won't have to face, and there's things that I face, I praise God, pray to God that you never have to face. But we all have to run a race. The Lord gives us this race to run. It should be a privilege to run the race. Now, when you look at this text, you have to also go back in context. Remember what I said earlier in the introduction. Paul said that he gives up his spiritual freedoms in order to win people. He becomes all things to all people, and so that he may win some. This is still an evangelistical text, because in our race, in what we're to be running in this life, we're still supposed to be winning people to Jesus. That's a major part of our race. And we have to prepare ourselves so that we're able to do that. Now the good news is, God has given us the ability to finish. He didn't put us in a race that's impossible for us to win. He enables us to do that. Now, we shouldn't have the mindset of just finishing, but we should have the mindset of being winners, that we want to win our race. The race that you've given me, Lord, I will run it the very best I can, so when I cross the finish line, I will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's how we should run our race. I don't want to limp into heaven going, "Phew, I made it." And the Lord going, "Great, you made it. Good job." No. I want to break the tape. I want to be full speed ahead. And you know what else I desire? I desire to see the faces of the people that I had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus in heaven waiting for me. I want to see the rewards of the race that God has for me. Wouldn't it be sad to enter heaven and there's nobody there that you've reached? Wouldn't that be horrible? I mean, that should put a lump in our stomach. We should be thinking, man, I don't want to be that guy or gal. I don't want to be up there and there's nobody that Jesus says, "Behold, your harvest. This is what you've done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to be the guy where there's only maybe nobody standing there, or only one or two. See, Paul challenges all Christians to run in such a way that you may win. Understand that Christian life, the Christian run, is not such that we all get a participation trophy. But we should run to win. I think that's one of the things we've done in our society that has been detrimental to our kids, this whole participation trophy thing. I remember playing in Metro football where only first and second teams got trophies. And I remember sitting there watching them people, these guys that were my peers, walking up, and they got handed a first or second place trophy, and they strutted across with their trophy. And I'm sitting out there going, I want that trophy. So you know what? The next year, I played harder. I worked harder. And the next year, I got a second place trophy. And I'm like, okay, second place, I got a trophy. That's good. But to me, that's not good enough. So my sixth grade year, I worked hard. I actually even got to score a touchdown. And we won first place. And it's better than second place. It's better than a participation trophy. But as Christians, we need to have the same mentality. See, the run in such a way to win is a call to set aside anything that would hinder us and hinder the reception of the gospel. In this context, Paul is referring to holding on to our own rights and our own liberties. You know, holding on to our own rights and our own liberties can mess us up in our race. When we have to always be right, that could mess up our race. That could be an obstacle that we have to face. When we're unwilling to give up our liberties so that somebody else can hear the gospel or somebody else can be brought into a closer relationship with Jesus, if we do that, that's going to hinder us from finishing well in our race. So this is all connected. When Paul says, listen, I'm willing to be a slave to others, I'm willing to give up all things so that I may win some. Paul is laying it all on the line so that he may finish his race well. And he's not going to let his own freedoms or his own rights get in the way of that. See, the sad thing for many Corinthian Christians, and maybe even today, that many limited their testimony because they refused to limit their liberty. You don't want your testimony limited. You want an overflowing testimony where others would look at you and go, that's what a follower of Jesus should look like. That's how a believer talks. That's how a believer acts. That's how a believer loves. That's how a believer treats other people. That's a follower of Jesus. But when we don't do that, when we allow our freedoms and our liberties to get in the way, it hinders that testimony. And we have to be careful of that. We got to be weary of that. Weary is not the word I'm looking for. Leery, how's that? We have to be leery of that. And so when we do those kind of things, we lose the opportunity to win others to Christ, and we offend others. Now, Paul makes the point that if professional athletes can exercise such discipline and therefore have great confidence, why can't Christians? I mean, anybody that played a professional, or not a professional sport, but played a sport, in school, right? You didn't get out there to get beat. You got out there to win. I don't care whether it's basketball, baseball, football, volleyball, softball, whatever. You don't go out on the field to lose. You go out there to win. We work hard to win. At least I did. I don't know about you. I was in the weight room all summer long. I even tried running a little bit. And that's why I love football, because you don't have to run a whole lot. You just run a little bit. The play's over. You get to go back to the huddle and get your breath. And then you play the next play. But you did what you had to do so that you may win. We discipline ourselves in the things of life so that we can win in these contests. So why can't we do it as Christians? Why is our faith always second in our life or third place in our life? Why does it come after our job? Why does it come after anything else that the world has to offer? Why does it go behind finances? Why does it come behind even our families? Well, I don't know. I can't go to church Sunday because my family's having dinner at noon. Okay, well, go to dinner at noon. That doesn't mean you can't go to church. But see, we allow anything, any excuse that we can find so we don't have to go to church. Now, I don't understand why you don't want to go to church. I don't understand why you wouldn't want to be in a building with other believers singing praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I like singing with y'all. One, you make me sound good because I can hide my voice behind yours. And sometimes, you know what I like to do? I like to stop singing and just listen. It's like a choir of angels singing, at least coming from up here. Man, why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Why wouldn't you want to be in a place where the Word of God is going to be preached in such a way that it rattles our chains every once in a while? So we don't train as well as we should. If we can exercise, work out. Dude, I'm going to tell you, talking about working out, you go to Planet Fitness, or as I like to call it, Planet Fatness. You go in there, and I'm going into the locker room to change, and you got these high school college kids standing in the mirror posing and flexing. And my first thought is, get out of my way. I want to change so I can go out and do something. And then I got to keep from laughing, which isn't easy. Because listen, they're not just posing, their buddy's taking their picture. And I'm thinking, do you know how wrong this just looks? You're in a locker room with other guys taking pictures of each other. I mean, I grew up in the 80s. That'd get you thrown into a locker where I came from. And they work hard to get that little dent they call a tricep. Or they work hard to get this little thing in their shoulder to make it look like a muscle. And they're proud of that. They worked hard to get that little thing. And I'm thinking, man, if we work that hard as Christians, I don't want us all flexing in here on a Sunday morning. That'd be a little embarrassing. But you can if you want. You might as well. Seems like everybody else is doing it. In the Isthmian Games, the prize was a pine wreath. But it was more than that, right? We all talk about, well, it was just a wreath. Yeah, it was, and it was made out of pine, but it really was more than that. Because the wreath represented fame, and it represented the life of a hero. Winners were immortalized. Pretty much like today. Pretty much like today. You can remember the winners of a lot of things, but you don't remember who they played to get there. But fame and the wreath in which they are striving for are both perishable. One day they're going to pick that wreath up and it's going to be all rotted and the leaves will fall off of it and it's just going to be a twig stuck around their head. You see, as Christians, we don't run for a short-lived pine wreath or short-lived fame. We run for the crown of righteousness. That's what we run for. And understand that this crown that we're going to receive or desire to receive, no man can give us, but we will be awarded this crown by the Lord God, the righteous judge. You know what? It made me happy to have Maddie talk about her coming to Christ and God giving me the opportunity to lead her and Nathan to Jesus. That tickled my heart. It made me feel good inside. But you know that's nothing compared to the day I'm going to be able to kneel before King Jesus and him place upon me the crown of righteousness. That's what we run for. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, Paul writing to his son in the faith, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now listen to what he says. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's us. We loved his appearing, did we not? We love the fact that God came in the flesh and dwelt among us, don't we? Don't we love the fact that God in the flesh died on the cross for our sins? I mean, don't we appreciate that? Don't we love the fact that our God did this? Okay, one of us do. And don't we love and appreciate the fact that that same God that lived and died and was put in a grave is the same one that rose 3 days later? Don't we love that and appreciate that? And don't we love the fact that that same God, that same Jesus that went to heaven, said, the angel said, why you keep staring up at the heavens, man? That same Jesus, the way he went up, is the same Jesus in the way he's coming down. So get hot, get running your race, get busy, because Jesus is coming again. Peter even says it in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, this is God's mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You see, the prize that we really want cannot be found in this world. The prize that we really desire as followers of Jesus is not something that a man can give us. See, the prize that we should desire as the followers of Jesus is that crown that is laid up in heaven waiting for us. That someday the God of righteousness will place upon our head because we were faithful to the race in which he's given us. But just as winning the perishable requires self-control, you got to have self-control. Even more for the imperishable. So no Christian will ever be successful in witnessing, will never be successful in business, artistic skill, will not be successful in spiritual living, or won't even be successful in their marriage without great spiritual discipline. You want to be successful in this Christian walk, there's got to be great spiritual discipline that comes along with it. So we don't have the right to do what we feel like we want to do. We don't have the right to do that which we think we should do. We have to train ourselves to only do that in which Jesus says to do. And that means taking a lot of the fluff out of the way that we hear his voice and we know where he's wanting us to go, what he's wanting us to say, what he's wanting us to do. And we discipline ourselves to get there. See, for an athlete to excel, they must voluntarily, right? Nobody can make an athlete do this. And you're like, well, what about coaches? They'll beat me to death. Yes, they will, but that doesn't mean you can still be self-disciplined, that you're doing it because a man tells you to do something. But once you get home, that is right out the window. Right out, as soon as you get out of view, hey, I've seen it. All right, guys, we're going to do sprints. Okay, and as soon as that coach turns his back, we're going, oh, shoot, here he is, and we'll run again. And we don't have discipline on ourselves sometimes, and then we can't figure out why we don't win. It's to excel, the athlete has to voluntarily and often severely restrict their liberty. Now, there's many a Christian, I'm sorry, let me back up. There's many an athlete, instead of running, which might rather be on the couch eating donuts. I mean, let's be honest. There's not too many athletes that actually enjoy what they go through. But they go through it because they know what the end goal is. See, they know what they're working for. They know what they're working to. And so what they're giving up is worth it to them. I'll give up donuts for 6 months. I'll give up the couch for 6 months. I'll give up watching the soaps for 6 months. I'll give up doing all the stuff that I'd rather be doing so that I may have a chance to win the prize. A good athlete does that. Now, say what you will about Tom Brady. I'm not a big Tom Brady fan. But if you want to see somebody that beats his body into submission, who practices and trains, that's that guy. And how do we know that? Because he took his team to win 5 stinking Super Bowls. And listen, I don't know about you, but when I'm with somebody that's giving up things and they're working hard to obtain what they want, I can't just sit there and watch that. I got to do the same thing. If not, I look like a big goober. And so I get encouraged by what they do. I get excited about what they do. And I want to be doing what they're doing so I can enjoy the successes they're going to enjoy. That's why the church is important. So we got to know what our goal is. If you're going to give up something, you got to know what you're going to gain by giving that up. And I think for Christians, the reason why we don't run the way we should is we just don't know what our goals are. And physical fitness goals, those are understandable goals. We set weight goals. I want to be bench pressing this by a certain amount of time, and we work to get there. When we want to lose weight, we do things in order to lose weight, and the way we measure that is how? Stepping on a scale. And sometimes that scale lies to us, sometimes that scale tells the truth. And when it lies to us, we know, man, I gotta hit it harder. I gotta exercise more. I gotta stay off the Twinkies a little bit more. Whatever it is. Why? Because we have a goal. We know what we're striving to get. And so if we want it, now here's the whole point. You have to want it. Now if you don't care, it doesn't matter. You can say, man, I want to lose 30 pounds and say that till the cows come home. But if you don't put anything in place to do that, you're still going to be 30 pounds heavier than you wanted to be. So we can know what we would like to have, but liking or wanting to want what we have is not necessarily getting if we're not working to achieve it. You can know the goal, but if you're not working hard to achieve it, then that goal is still going to be out of our reach. Now, Paul understood this as we read verse 26. He says, therefore, I run, he's talking about himself, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. See, Paul understood what his purpose was in running the race. So he wasn't going to be just running around like a chicken with his head cut off. He was going to run with purpose. I don't remember what race it was. I don't remember if it was a bicycle race or a running race, but they were following the lead car that shows them the way to go. and the car went in the wrong direction. Was that a bicycle race? I was thinking it was a bicycle race. So these guys are pedaling their lives out, and they're just following that car. Well, the car took them the wrong way. That's a bummer. Somehow they didn't know where the goal line was, and they followed the wrong thing. I'm just telling you, that can happen in our Christian walk if we're not careful. Paul understood that. That's why he says, I'm not running just for the sake of running. Listen, I love y'all, but nobody runs just to run. That's insanity. Now, some of you are like, well, I like to run. Well, okay, there's my point. But you run for a purpose. One of the little ones over here, more so than our youth, said the reason why she likes to run is for exercise. God bless you. Go for it. But at least you have a purpose of why you're running. Paul says, I don't run just to be running. I run to win. And he gives us the purpose of his running in verses 19 through 22 from last week's message, so that he could be all things, all people, that he may win some. That's why he runs the race. Why do you run your race, church? Why do you run your race? And why did God put you on that track? Listen, he didn't just put us in the race just so we can go to heaven. He gave us a purpose in the race in which he's given us. And every one of us, that purpose should be so that we can win others to Jesus. That should be our purpose. That should be our goal. And I only got one amen out of that, so somebody's not agreeing with me. And if you disagree with that, I'm going to challenge you to read the Word. Then Paul changes his metaphor and he goes to boxing. He says, I don't box in such a way as beating the air. He's saying, I'm not shadow boxing. You know what shadow boxing is? Anybody over here, you know what shadow boxing is? Good grief. Ladies, does anybody over here know what shadow boxing is? Okay, I appreciate that honest answer. At least you were willing to get the shot I've got over there. Yes, and what you do, you literally, you see your shadow and you're boxing your shadow. And it's practicing, right? It's warming up. But there's no opponent over there. To me, that's not fun. Look, if I'm going to put my dukes up, I want to punch somebody. A lot. When I was younger, I took martial arts. Took up martial arts twice. Doing the katas, that was fine. That was okay. Learning how to twirl the stick around, that was okay. I enjoyed that. But I really liked getting in the ring. That was fun. You know why? Well, yeah, I like punching people. But the other reason is why it taught me, it showed me what I've learned and where I was. But if I just box on my own practice, if I'm just out there throwing punches, I'll never know how good I really am. You need an opponent. And so Paul says, I don't box as one boxes at the air. He's not wasting his time shadow boxing. Church, we're running out of time. I want you to understand, Jesus can get us at any time. There's nothing else that needs to happen for the rapture to happen. Nothing. There's nothing that needs to happen. At any moment, at any second, the trumpet could sound, the clouds can part, and Jesus can tell us to come home. And then we have to look at our life and ask the question, was I just beating the air? Was I just running around in circles? Or did I run and fight for a purpose? Because I want you to understand something. Living the Christian life is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. And we are not called, we are called warriors of Jesus Christ, soldiers of the Lord. We're not called Pilates instructors, because there's fighting that has to be involved. Paul says we don't battle flesh and blood, but we fight principles and or spiritual principalities and forces, dark forces. That's who we battle against. But if we are spiritually sitting on a pew, eating donuts and not doing a thing, those spiritual principalities will beat the living daylights out of you and will take you places you never wanted to go and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. So we must train ourselves. We must fight the good fight. Paul says he buffets his body, makes it his slave. To buffet his body literally means to hit under the eye. He figuratively would give his body a black eye to even knocking it out if necessary. He makes it his slave. See, Paul's body, his flesh, is put under subjection. He's master over his body, he's master over his flesh, and he fights to keep it that way. Now this is the same Paul that said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. He never said he obtained it, he never said he won the fight, but he fights to keep those things that he wants to do down and the things he should be doing he strives to do. Why? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has commanded us to do such. We're not doing it for kicks and giggles. We're doing it because Jesus told us to. See, this is a battle for many of us as Christians, to not allow our bodies to tell our minds what to do. See, our flesh, our body wants things Jesus doesn't want us to have, and he doesn't want us to do, and he doesn't want us to be a part of. And so that's a battle that we fight. The serious athlete will follow the training rules. Here's our training rules. Here's the manual on how we're to train. We must listen to it. It's like Mickey told Rocky in Rocky I, stay away from women, Rock, because women make the knees weak. And I don't know if that's just in boxing, but it works. See, a good athlete who wants to win will listen to the trainer and will listen to the rules that that trainer sets forth. They don't listen to their bodies. The athlete runs when he'd rather be lying down, and he stays on that strict diet when he'd rather be eating ice cream. Paul's very serious about his call as not only a follower of Jesus, but as a minister of the gospel. You all are ministers of the gospel, you know that? You may not be ordained, and you may not have a little piece of paper on your wall, but when you receive Jesus Christ, you automatically become ministers of the gospel. That means you have the responsibility, the opportunity, the ability to tell other people how to come to know Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, there's no greater privilege in the world than that. There's no greater privilege. Now, I know my weaknesses. I'm not an administrator, okay? You set me in a room for doing business and doing rules and regulations and all that stuff, I'd rather just beat myself to death. But if you put me in a room where people need Jesus, you'll see me light up like a light bulb. Because that's my desire. That's what I want to do. Now, in my position, they're both important, and I got to put people in that are better at that than me. But we all should have that light up in us when we get the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Paul's very serious about his call. And he uses another metaphor that speaks of one who fails to meet the training requirements. And he has a fear about that. He says, I don't want to do all of this and then find myself disqualified from the race. Now, he's not talking about losing his salvation, okay? He's not talking about that. He knows he's saved. He knows he's going to heaven. But he doesn't want to disqualify himself on the race of winning people. So we can DQ ourselves when we lose the credibility of our testimony. When we tell people we love Jesus, but we act like a heathen, when we act just like everybody else, we're disqualifying ourselves from that race. You can't tell people, oh, Jesus loves you, he wants you to go to heaven, while you're, you know, getting slobber-knocking drunk, laying on the floor, smoking dope. And you go, well, I don't know why I can't win anybody to Jesus. Well, you disqualified yourself in the race. Now, those are severe illustrations, but it could be anything. But we could be caught in gossip. And people catch you in gossip, guess what? They don't trust you anymore. You get DQ'd from the race. Paul says, I work so hard so that at the end of the day, I don't find myself disqualified from the ability, the opportunities to win people to Jesus, to plant new churches, to invest in new pastors. I close with this thought. There's been many a Christian that start the race with great enthusiasm and devotion. And they train carefully. But if we're not careful, we will tire and break training, and in doing so, find ourselves disqualified from being that effective witness that we all desperately want to be. When you first got saved, how you felt. You wanted anybody and everybody that you knew to have what you had. You wanted people, your friends, your family members, you wanted them to know Jesus too. Remember those times. And what happens if we're not careful? We'll tire and we'll break training. And then we'll find ourselves being disqualified from being an effective witness that we always want to be. And the call is a commitment to the Lord's kingdom. That's the call. And I want you to remember, you don't have to be like everyone else. You don't have to be like me. Praise God. And you don't have to, listen, there's qualities of people in here that you would like to have, and that's okay. But you don't have to be them. I am never going to be able to stand up in front of people and sing. I can't sing worth a lick. You put a tune in a bucket, I still wouldn't be able to carry it. So I can't be like some of those who are up here singing. I can't play instrument. I can't play the bass like Dr. Love. I can't play the drums like Thunderfoot. I can't play the guitar like Gabby Knott or like Dave when he's feeling well and he's able to be here. I can't do any of that. But I wasn't called to that. I was called to do this. What are you called to do? You don't have to be what everybody else is, because Jesus didn't call you to be what everybody else is. He called you to be you. And to do you well. To do you the best that you can in your race. My desire is for us as a church is that we run with zeal and commitment. Now here's the last thought. There are many who think that there's plenty of time to run the race better. Y'all think you got time. I'm going to warn you right now, high schoolers, those who are about to graduate, and I say this every year, and they're all like, no, that's not going to be. And now look around, and I'm going to tell you it's true. You'll graduate from high school, you'll go to college, and if you're not careful, you will disqualify your witness before others because you're going to get caught up in stuff that Jesus never desired for you to be in. And in doing so, you think, well, I'll do this now, but once I get older, I'll start running my race better. I'm just going to sow my wild oats right now, and I'm going to run my race later. Whoever told you you had later? Whoever told you you had tomorrow? Because I'm here to tell you, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. So run your race today. Run the race with all you have today. Because whether Jesus calls you home through the veil of death, or he comes and grits us through the calling of the air, bring us up through the air, we don't know we have tomorrow. So today, run your race. Most important part of this message is no one can run the race until they get on the track. And to get on that track today, you have to know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. So some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you're not even on the track yet. And I want you to know that today you can ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And you too can know what it means to win the race.